Thank you for joining us at Cultivating Hearts Radio. We're in the studio, and we are continuing on with Genesis 12, 1 through 9, and 15, 1 through 20. And we've been talking about God and Abram and their relationship, and we examined what we learned about God last time. And now we're going to go on, and we're going to talk about Abram and what we can learn about him in these chapters.
I'm so excited. Abram is an amazing man of God. And true to God's word, God said that his name would be great. To this day, both Christian and Muslim nations honor Abraham and Jewish nations. Mm-hmm. And so what would be considered the three largest, you know, religions, all of them look to Abraham. Which would be Abram at that point, at the point that we're looking at the story. Okay, so let's go ahead and read the passage, and I want everybody, as you're listening, think about the things that you learn about him that you can apply from him, okay?
Okay, Genesis 12, 1 through 9. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. And now we're going to skip to Genesis 15, but in 13 and 14 chapters, there's some battles, and just battles also with Abram and what he goes through. So now Genesis 15, 1 through 20. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Elzar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to them, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me in a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these things to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 100 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried in an old, good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On the day, the Lord had made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Gashites, and Jebusites."
May God honor the reading of his word. All right, so we're going to examine a little bit of what we can understand about Abram. And so first, and for each of you, what stood out first and foremost for you about him as we read this?
I kept thinking, you know, he's questioning the Lord. Mm-hmm. Okay. How can I know? I think he used in there. And we do that. we question the Lord. Sometimes I think people tell you you're not supposed to, but he knows anyway.
Right.
So we can question. But afterwards, he said, Abram then said, I believe, or I believed. So after God had affirmed his question,
good,
he believed it.
Good.
I also thought about just the timing of, like, when did Abram, like, place his faith in God? Like, his first act was just going, you know, when God said go and he went. That was an act of faith, but, like, when did he actually start really internalizing that? And just, it also jumped out to me of his faith shown in the way that he addresses God, even at the beginning of every question. It's, O Sovereign Lord, like, mm-hmm. O Sovereign Lord, giving the title of the one who has pulled him out of where he's been. And he has these questions, but he's willing to, like, address God for who he is. And he's listening when God tells him things, so...
Mm-hmm. Oh, good. Mm-hmm. That's good.
And also that when this was written, you know, you have to think back of who was the audience that the author was writing to. And it talks about his offspring, and that is so important in that culture is, okay, who's going to be the offspring? Like, you know, it's just very important. And so I think also when you go through this scripture, you have to think back of the original audience and, like, what it means to them too can help us, you know, pull from there and understand it even better.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That's right. That's really good. Okay, these are great. It's so much fun. I love how we catch so many different things as we go through and we look at somebody. The first thing, we talked about this in the first session, that Abraham obeyed. Mm-hmm. Like, he just, it was credit to him as righteousness.
But then we talked about him wasn't, it was like partial obedience.
Partial
so that's
obedience.
Kind of disobedience when he took Lot with
which
him.
Which is the next
one.
Yeah,
and I never thought about that until you'd mentioned it
I
last time.
I hadn't actually thought about it until this semester.
Yeah.
And like, okay. Greg and I were having a discussion on this session, and he goes, Lot was his disobedience.
Yep.
And I'm like, what? And he goes, he disobeyed. And I actually kind of got mad at Greg as we started having this discussion. I'm like, don't talk down on Abram. You know, and Greg's like, no, look at the passage.
Yeah.
It was his disobedience. And I'm like, oh, yeah, you're right.
I love it how God chose each of us different things at different times.
Right. Yeah.
You know, so.
Right. Yeah. And he chooses us despite us.
Yes.
You know, it wasn't that sure. Abram was perfect.
No, well, none of us are. Yeah.
Right. It wasn't it.
And that's good to show us, too.
Okay. You know, I want to hone in on Hannah's and that she said, what was the timing of his faith? And so that's a great, because he worships God four different times in these passages. And so the commentators state that the very first altar is the first show that we have that it is, he's now worshiping this God. He is no longer, by culturally, by him setting up, and I think it's in Genesis 7, it says, so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him, and that is at Shechem. So when he first set that altar up at Shechem, the commentators state that that would have been a visual to everybody
that he's worshiping
he
the one
not
God.
Yep. Any longer a part of the gods of his father, the pagans, and the rituals they had. That would have been like the act of obedience to baptism, you know, in New Testament kind of thing. And so, by setting up those altars, and he sets one up at Shechem in 2:7, Bethel and Ai in 2:8. Hebron in 13:18 and Mount Moriah in 22:9. And so we see here he actually worships the one true God. Mm-hmm. And I like how Hannah said that he always references, you know, O Sovereign Lord. And so it's also the name. By saying O Sovereign Lord, he's saying you are the one true God. And so those are the clues that he's transitioned from the worship of his father to the worship of the one true God. And so that's the reason Genesis 12 and 15 is also key.
Mm-hmm.
When he sets up the altars, the commentator said that that shows his identification with the Sovereign Lord. Okay. I also put down that he is a prophet of God. Mm-hmm. And Numbers 12:6 says, listen to my words, where there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will reveal myself to them in visions, and I will speak to them in dreams. And so God himself in Numbers says, when in the Old Testament, when they were his prophet, he would speak to them in visions and dreams. Mm-hmm. And so that was one of the things that God actually declared that would be one of his ways of showing that this is my prophet. And you would know whether or not, in other places scripture says you would know if it was true because it was fulfilled. If it wasn't fulfilled, then you would assume that that person wasn't a prophet. They're just making up whatever they're saying. Okay, and focusing in on what Taylor had said, recognizing the grief, 75 years and no child, understanding the context and the situation. They had lots of children because you had to have a lot of children to help you take care of what you were taking care of. And yet here he's a nomad with no children. And he's grieving the fact that somebody, this big wealth that God is giving him, he's attained a massive amount of wealth. And so much so, you know, that he was afraid because the kings would see, and then that's why they would kill him off. Mm-hmm. You know, beautiful wife, all this stuff, you know, let's just take it. And so grieving that he wouldn't have that blessing and it was just going to go to somebody that was a slave. And then it's fun because then I have down that he questioned God as well. And when we question God, we have to ask ourselves, why am I questioning? And the first question we need to go back to, what I had the very first when we talked about that God is showing them, showing Abram and to us, that he has a paradigm shift occurring. He's wanting us to enter into his purposes. If we can't see what God's doing, we have to ask ourselves, do I have in my mind the things of God? Do I have in my mind the things of God? And I'm reminded of Peter when he said, no, Lord, this should not be. When he talks about him dying on the cross, and he's like, get behind me, Satan. Mm-hmm. You have in you the things of man, not the things of God. And I have to ask myself when I'm struggling, is my mind set on things of man? And that man could be very well me. Yes, mm-hmm. I'm a female, but that means a person humanity. And so making sure that my mind is set upon the things of God, not the things of man. And then guarding that. And I love that, Sandy, was it you that said, brought up again, that it says that he believed God. Mm-hmm. And so recognize that about him. And so this past week I was having a conversation for each of my kids for Easter, the time of the recording, Easter is happening here, celebrating Christ dying and rising. And I always buy my kids a book. And so each of them chose a book that they wanted. And we're all just having like a family reading time, just sitting in the living room. Everybody's laying down and reading their books and whatever, napping. And I asked Karen, what is it that God's teaching you from your book? And she said, this part is so cool. She said, the author, and I can't remember her book, it's really bad, said Jesus was amazed by two things when he walked on this earth. He was amazed by a person of faith.
And disbelief.
And a person of lack of faith.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that blew my mind away. Yeah. That God is amazed by two things, faith and lack of faith. And in Scripture, Habakkuk 1:5 says, Lord, shock us and amaze us in our day. I have prayed forever, God, shock me and amaze me. You know, let me see your hand at work. But I have never, ever thought until this week, and now I am praying it. I've actually prayed it over you guys and for Grace and for my church and for my family, that we amaze him because of our faith, that we amaze God. Now, I have, because Ezekiel tells us that the priests, when they went to minister to the table, they ministered unto the Lord. I have prayed that I minister to the Lord, but I have never prayed that I amaze him by my faith. Abram amazed God by his faith and how he walked in obedience. And so being where I allow my faith to be where I amaze God, what would that look like if we each took that challenge? And to say, you know, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to believe. I'm going to say, yes, I want to be a part of your story. I want to walk forward in this. And so huge thought for mm-hmm. us to be thinking about.
Well, and also Taylor said something about the age, 75. My thought was when you said that, we're never too old to follow God and to obey him and his plan.
So true. So the thought of this just blows my mind. There are two things that I wanted us to be focusing on the last part before we close out this section, is that Abram goes through all of these things, and God gives him some great things to hold on to. And I wanted us to end with us holding on to the same things. He tells him very clearly in Genesis 15, 1 and 2, he says, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield, and I am your great reward." Okay? So he tells him that. And then when you skip down to 15, 7, he shows him his name, his deliverance, his gift, and his purpose. He says, "I am the Lord. I brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." And so God has shown him, don't be afraid. I am your shield. I am your reward. Focus on me. I'm the Lord. Know my name. I'm the one who delivered you. I have given you a gift, and I am giving you a purpose. And we can take hold of these, because if God did that in his behalf, he does that in our behalf today. So as we're looking at, well, closing out this particular section, from the call of Abraham, what stands out to you that you want to hold on to and use in your life right now? Thinking through what you would want to hold on to. That's a big question.
There's so much.
Tay, did you have something?
Just that Abram is such a model for us, in that he didn't have the Ten Commandments he didn't have a Bible or a church, you know, to follow, but he followed God, and that's just a huge step of faith, because, yes, we follow God, but we also have all these, like, helpful things like the Bible and our brothers and sisters of Christ, but Abraham didn't have that, and so it's such a great example of really having faith and trusting God and everything.
That's really
life.
Good. Mm-hmm. That's really good. How about you, Hannah?
I think depending on God, when I have lots of questions for him, but like bringing my questions in a way that I recognize that, like, God is God. Like at the very beginning of my prayer of being like, God, you're sovereign, and I'm going to have faith in that sovereignty. And if you don't answer my questions in the way that I think you will, like, I know you're going to prove me wrong in my, you know, my lack of faith wrong when I do have that, and he will guide me to have a stronger faith out of the entire circumstance.
That's good. Thank you, God. Amen.
Amen.